But and so it got a little bit complicated, and then, you know, so that wasn't horrible though, but I also know that for some people going back home in their 20s, especially when they're newly married, can get really complicated if there's divorce involved, and especially if both people come from divorced families and there's four homes that they have to go to, and it gets really complex. Also, if there's infighting in the family and you don't know who you're supposed to be talking to or avoiding, you know, this year because it's different from last year. I don't typically play that game a whole lot, and but just Christmas can get kind of complicated and strange the whole season. And you know, when Lee and I started having children, that also made things complicated. Each one of them was a joy and a blessing and a new high. But what happened was we started wondering, you know, what do we get them? And how will we be able to afford that thing that we get them? Because we were operating on the same budget every year, but a new child every year. And so how are we going to afford those things? And will they like their gift? Will they, you know, play with their gift? Will it break right away and they're going to be upset? And so, you know, on this whole topic of gift giving, I realized that Christmas became even more complicated. Because, you know, when I was in grade school and teen years, when I bought a gift, I bought one for Mom, one for Dad, and one for each of my siblings. But now I'm married. Am I still supposed to be buying for my siblings? I don't know, because now they're married also. Am I supposed to buy for their spouse? And now do I have to buy for my nephews as well? And this whole gift-giving thing started becoming really complicated, as well as, like, am I supposed to give to coworkers? Am I supposed to give to my friends? Am I supposed to give to the babysitter, the mailman? You know, what do we do? Am I supposed to go to the office party that I don't want to go to? And just Christmas became complicated. You can get lost in all of that. And then, you know, I don't even want to mention the mall experiences. You know, you got the drive, which is its own problem. And then you got the parking, which is a second problem that you have to face. And then you've got the crowd of people milling about. You know, those of you who have known me for long enough know that I have no phobia of crowds. I'm not phobic with regard to crowds. I just don't like the mall. And I don't like it for two very specific reasons that I don't care if you agree with them or not. They're my reasons and I own them. One is I don't like so much frivolous spending, just spending for the sake of spending. But I also don't like what, you know, most of you who know me well enough know, I don't like the mall because it's like, as I've said, it's like The Walking Dead. And they're just like people just walking like this in a mall. They don't seem to know where they're going. There's no direction. They just kind of get in front of you and it just drives me crazy. And then I have to go stand in that line and pay for these gifts and wait in this long line. And then I have to get out of the parking lot, which, you know, now the malls have created these gates and stuff like that, which only makes the problem even worse. So in case you don't know it, I don't like the mall. And then work at Christmas gets complicated for a lot of you. You know, you have deadlines, finishing projects, you're planning for the new year. It's totally different as a pastor, because as a pastor, our Sunday just goes from like one Sunday to the next. And so there's no deadline except for to finish by Saturday night, because Sunday's coming, and then Monday morning you start all over again and finish by Saturday night because Sunday's coming. And so it's a little different for me, but I know that work can get really complicated for a lot of people. There's budgets and stuff that have to be finished and completed. And then there's nowadays the Christmas food choices. I mean, forget about it. You got like, you know, vegan and vegetarian, and then, you know, no carbs and no this and no that. And, you know, it just, everything is complex at Christmas. And it's just really almost robs the joy out of all of that. And, you know, I know that we all love Christmas and we love certain aspects of Christmas, but we have to be honest that Christmas is just way too complicated. It's way too stressful. And it's just demanding on your life and on your time and your attention and your focus, and it's life draining. And that's what I want to talk about today, is let's not make it so complicated, because the message of Christmas is so simple. And I know it's kind of silly on Christmas Eve to be saying, hey, let's not make Christmas complicated. What I'm hoping is that this will help us to ease into our Christmas and just decide if there's something undone, leave it undone. It's not gonna really affect anything. You know, there's probably a couple things that maybe you shouldn't leave undone. Like if you got in an argument with somebody before this time together, maybe you should say, I'm sorry when you get back. Don't leave that one undone, but just ease into your Christmas. Because there are certain things about Christmas and this message of Christmas that is clear, it's simple, it's life-changing, it's world-shaping, and the message of Christmas, as most of you know, it comes from Luke. And I preached through Luke a while back, and if you, those of you who go to the church, remember, Luke is a historian. He's like a New Testament historian who was commissioned to collect the history of the church before everyone died, who was once part of that first generation of Christians. You see this happening like with World War II vets, where they try to collect as much information as they can before they all die off. And so Luke has gathered this information, and he's this historian who records an event that surrounds Jesus' birth. And so we're going to look at a passage that you know, is one that Linus reads, that most of you have seen or heard of at Christmas time. It's very common, but there were shepherds living out in the fields near Bethlehem. And he's just talking about what he knows about the experience of Jesus' birth, and they were keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And what I want to focus in on is something as Christians that we should never forget, which is the good news. And in that passage, that angel is reminding us that he's bringing to us good news. The other word for good news that we use in the church is the word gospel. It's the Greek word for the English words good news. And the great thing about this message that the angel is talking about is he's saying this is good news for wealthy and poor people. It's good news for all ethnicities, for all educated and uneducated people. It's good news for healthy and hurting people. It's good news for those who have it all together, and it's good news for those who have nothing together in their life. And the who that the message of Christmas is for isn't complicated. It's for all people. And it's right there in the text. And one of the things we need to keep focusing on is the simplicity that he has come to bring us good news for all the people. And it's something we should just rest in as Christians. What is clear, what is the clear, simple, world-shaping, life-transforming message, though, that this angel is bringing? Because he's saying, you know, I'm going to bring you good news, and this good news is going to cause great joy for all the people. What is this great news that he's bringing them? Well, it's the very last sentence there. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And what I want you to understand of what the angel is doing here is a very specific thing. He's inviting everyone to look into the manger, to look at the manger, to look at Jesus, to look at the Messiah who is going to be born in this town. The call is not to go and see a beautiful baby. The call is to go and see the Savior of the world. But in the next slide, we tend to see the Jesus that we think he should be. Does that make sense? Like instead of saying, well, I've come to see this Messiah, the Savior of the world, what humans tend to do, even as Christians, what we tend to fall into is we tend to see the Jesus that we all really want to see, or the Jesus that we think he needs it to be for us. So let me give you an example. Sometimes we can see Jesus the same way that Ricky Bobby does. Ricky Bobby sees Jesus as the little baby Jesus at Christmas. And if you've ever seen Talladega Nights, you know it. Because the sweet little baby Jesus at Christmas, he's not threatening. He just isn't. And so when we look at Jesus as the little baby, and just keep him as the little baby, he's not threatening. He never demands anything on your life. He just kind of sits there. He can be controlled. He makes you feel warm inside. And if you don't believe it, go find Ruby, because she's out right now with Rianche, and just hold Riach, and he'll make you feel good. But you can control him, and he's no threat to you. He's not putting any real demand on your life. But there's another view of Jesus that people tend to fall into. So one of them is the little baby Jesus view. The second one is the storybook Jesus, where he's the man, the myth, the legend. And the storybook Jesus is just a Jesus that's a fable. So we never really have to obey or abide by the words that he teaches us. They're just kind of introductory, subjective words that are suggestive on how to live your life. But you don't need to take them seriously. He's just the storybook Jesus. But the most popular view of Jesus that we find out there amongst Christians, as well as unbelievers, is the help me Jesus. And the help me Jesus is the one that you only go to when you need his help, when you've gotten yourself into trouble, and then you say, help me, Jesus. And then you make these series of empty promises of things you're never going to do again if he helps you. That's the help me, Jesus. And those are the characteristics of the Jesus that we're not supposed to be looking at when we look at Bethlehem. And these are the characteristics of Jesus that only complicate the Christian Christmas message. And so the Christmas message is one that is a challenge to look into the manger at who he is. Who is this person that we are supposed to see? And we are supposed to see the Savior of the world, that Jesus taught us that he is the Savior of the world. And that there's good news in that, and that's what causes a great amount of joy. And so let's look at a passage that Jesus talked about himself to. Jesus was out talking to this man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law. Pharisees are not all negative people. They're the protectors of Israel. They're the ones who are the protectors of Judaism, and so they're making sure that a bunch of heretics don't come into the land. And so this man named Nicodemus approaches Jesus, and Jesus starts to talk to him. And he tells Nicodemus this very, very famous verse, which is that God so loved the world. This is what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And this is Jesus talking about himself. And I'm going to come back to this in a second, so just hang on to the thought there. But when we think about Jesus was born into a barn, and you saw those little kids trying to describe what the baby's birth was like, what Jesus' birth was like. He was born in a barn to a poverty-stricken couple because, and it says it right here, because God so loved. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus, this is why I've come. This is what you need to understand, Nicodemus, about myself. And Jesus grew up, and Jesus said, and Jesus did the most extraordinary, miraculous things because God so loved. And he was sentenced, and he was executed, and he was buried, and he rose from the dead because God so loved. And the reason all of this happened to the Christmas child was that God so loved the world, which is a very important part of this particular passage as it relates to joining these two verses we're looking at, the one out of Luke and now this one out of John together. When we focus, when we have our focus on the shepherds, on the star, on the sheep, on the manger, on Mary and Joseph, what I mean by the manger is in terms of the barn itself or the cave or whatever it is that it was. When we focus on the wise men, when we focus in on Herod, when we focus in on the Romans and what was going on during that time, we miss seeing what the angel told us to see. And the angel told us to see the love of God, the expression of God's love to us. And so I'm going to read to you just a quick quote from A.W. Tozer. And it's one of the hundreds of great quotes that Tozer has, but it says this: if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. God extends his love because of our need for a Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the message of Christmas. Christmas season, maybe it gets complicated. It's a little out of hand, a little crazy. But the message of Christmas isn't complicated. It's clear and it's simple, and we must abide by it. It changes the world, and it can change your life. And I want to close off by looking at the combination of the two passages. I bring you good news that'll cause great joy for all the people. And we celebrate Christmas for one reason. And it's the combination of these two passages, that the great joy is going to be for all the people because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for you and for me. And to know this Jesus, to enter into relationship with him, is for sure the most important decision a human could ever make, like just ever. There's no other greater decision. All other ones pale in comparison, but all other decisions are blessed based on this first decision that you make. And my promise is, because you've put your faith in Jesus, or if you still have yet to put your faith in Jesus, your life will be changed forever when you make that decision. And so my hope, my joy, my pleasure this evening is for us just to remember the simplicity of the Christmas story, the Christmas message, and the reason why Jesus came was because we needed a Savior. It's just that simple. Heavenly Father, tonight as we've sung some songs and we've enjoyed our time together, God, let us now enter into just a few moments of enjoyment of the moment that we're in, where we remember that an angel came and said that he's bringing great news that'll bring joy to everyone, and Jesus confirming that by saying that God so loved everyone, that's why he's here, to be the Savior of the world. And God, may our hearts be blessed. May we be serious in our inflection tonight and our concentration on who you are. And tomorrow, may our celebration also just be joy-filled with family, with smiles and laughter, with pleasurable eating, with maybe some rest and sleep in the middle of the day. God, may our day just be really a Christmas that we remember to be simple and carefree. And God, bless us with a real tangible experience of your presence in our homes and in our lives this evening, and carried all the way through and through tomorrow and the rest of this week. God, as we now spend time with singing a couple songs in remembrance, God, let us truly remember that first time that peace was declared as we sing together the first Noel. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. We're going to